All right, we'll be in Proverbs chapter 21 tonight, and as you turn there, I did not skip over it. I purposely kind of waited till now to let some of you have already heard, but Brother Harry Spangler went home to be with the Lord on Monday, and it was kind of a sudden thing, and so wanted to just be able to give some direction to the church. We loved him, and if you don't know who Brother Harvey was, he sat right down here in the front, and last time you heard him suggest that Brother Perkins get in the dunk tank, all right? And we loved him, and we still love him, amen? He's alive and well, and he's in a better place than we are, amen? And we don't have to sorrow like others that don't have any hope, but sometimes as a church family, the best thing we can do for folks is pray for them, and as they are beginning and trying to heal and trying to go through that sometimes, and we're such a big church in the sense of by the time we get there and we tell them we're praying for them, sometimes we're opening wounds back for them and it's hard for them. And so be mindful of that as you go to people. Be mindful of and directed of the Lord. Have some discernment when you speak to each other in church, especially in areas of this as they folks try to heal. And I know we're always trying to help, but sometimes just going in and they're trying to be in church and try to be uplifted and grow and helped as well. And so every one of us know what it is to have some loss, but maybe not like this. And so be praying for Miss Spangler. We'll do that right now, all right, before we get into the Bible. Let's pray for her family. Lord, I pray for the Spangler family, Lord. We thank you for them, Lord. We thank you for Brother Harvey and his service here. And thank you for them joining the church, Lord. And God, I pray that you just be with her. Lord, I've never lost a spouse, Lord, and I pray that you'd give comfort, the comfort and grace that she needs in this hour. Lord, I know that you're the great physician, and God, help us to be comforted as a church as well, knowing that we know we'll see him again someday, Lord. We'll see him as you come and call your church home. We know that he's there and that he's not in pain anymore, Lord, that he's walking. And Lord, I can't wait to see him walking and leaping on the streets of gold. Lord, I thank you for the promises we find in the word. Help us now as we study the scripture tonight. Bless us, Lord. Help us to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21 has been our practice to study the book here, and so we'll kind of jump into it, and we've kind of been really going over the heart in a lot of things and talking about the different things. We won't make a lot of reference because we have a lot of ground to cover. Tonight, the scripture here, the book, for those of you that haven't been a part of our study, we remind you that the penman, the writer is the Holy Ghost, is God, all right? The penman, the person that God used to pen the book down, was Solomon, one of the wisest men to ever walk planet Earth outside the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was the God-man, all right? But he was a man of wisdom because God granted him that wisdom. And as we said in the beginning of our study, that when I picked up and took it over from Pastor, one of the things that's been said, all of us can have wisdom if we ask God. God grants it to all men that ask him for it. If we're diligent and we seek that, then God will give us wisdom. A lot of times we don't have the wisdom God wants us to have because we don't ask for it. We don't seek it the way God wants us to. Here in the book, as we get to chapter 21, he's going to start out talking about the king. And we're going to really see, if we can say, the first maybe 10 verses or so of the book is going to try to help us understand some truth. The rest of this chapter, the first 10 verses, if I could say that, of the chapter are going to be understanding things, trying to help us understand. And then the back half of the chapter is going to be more instructive. It's going to instruct. A lot of the things that we're going to see in the first part of the chapter, in the first 10 verses, are things. It's, again, the book is a book that teaches us in contrast. It's going to say, this is the wicked and this is the righteous. And it's going to always put them up one against the other in contrast, trying to teach us. But in the beginning, it's going to tell us about things that we may know are true, but help us understand why that is true. In the back part of the chapter, it's just going to be instructive. You know how to deal with a scorner. It's going to teach us how to do that. It's going to teach us why we deal with a scorner, because it's going to teach in contrast, this is what you do with a scorner, and this is why it's important. Because when we deal with the scorner, the simple are made wise. And we don't always think about that. Sometimes we think it's not good to be hard on people. Oh, it's not my job to judge. And we don't judge according to the scripture. There's a judge over all, but we measure fruit. All right? We can see that the fruit they're producing is not the kind of tree that they ought to be if they say they're a Christian. And so as we measure things with the scripture, with the entire Bible, we're going to look at the chapter tonight and look at verse number 1. It says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whichsoever way he will." One of the greatest contrasts, and here at Landmark, we are not Calvinists. I've said that over and over again. One of the greatest errors of many ages, and not just ours, that is, but it's at this time, it's kind of trying to raise its ugly head again in doctrine, and we need to chop it off. Amen. Over and over again. And it oftentimes grows another head, and we'll chop that one off too. Amen. That's the way it's been throughout the ages. But we still have to be diligent to make sure that we realize that all men, we believe that God died on the cross and can save every man on planet Earth. And the balance of God's great sovereignty, and that his will ultimately be completed at the end of time, does not negate the fact that he made man with free will. God does not squeeze the heart of certain men to be saved and let other men alone. He doesn't harden hearts of certain men so they can be lost, and tender hearts of certain men. God has made a way for every man to be saved. And man makes decisions that will determine his destiny, because every man's ticket to heaven has been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ. I preached about bloodline Sunday morning, and every one of us have the opportunity to get in the bloodline of the second Adam if we want to. Amen. We can accept what he did on Calvary and accept his blood atonement for our sins. Many times in our lives, we get sold a bill of goods that God's sovereignty, that we don't. You cannot have the sovereignty of God and him ruling and reigning and making decisions, and then have us stand before him in judgment for the decisions he made for us. Huh? That don't balance. That doesn't balance out right, right? And so again, God is sovereign. God is going to have his will and way. He's going to bring everything to exactly what he said it will. The Bible's true, and it predicts the future. Thank God we know what's coming. Amen. And we know who is going to sit and rule and reign for 1,000 years, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know he's coming back for his church. All those things are in the back of the book. But we have to also come to a place where we realize God lays out some of this. What Calvinists seem to muddy the waters, the Word of God seems to boil down and put it on the bottom shelf for every one of us. Where the preacher maybe try to make it too deep where you can't understand it, the Bible says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whatsoever he will. When I was a boy, I lived near the shore. Baptists don't go to the beach, so it was the shore. All right, and the water would come up, we'd dig a hole, and we'd get a puddle of water. And the waves in the water would come in and out, and we'd get this big thing of water, and I would take my hand, and I would cut a river. And then I'd break the wall of and let the water go where I wanted it to go. Do you know God is just that sovereign, that throughout the ages he's made man and made man in his own image? And the water, you know, if I cut the water where the water has natural laws, and it will run because of gravity and the natural laws. It will run the way that God wanted it to run because God made those laws. And if I tried to cut a ditch uphill, it wouldn't go. But that's who our God is. God, through the ages, has cut out the swale and brings the water right where he wants it. And he'll take our president that we have right now. God is sovereign in the affairs of men. And although I don't think he would have cast a vote, I don't think many other people casted a vote for him. All right. I think that a lot of those things, and you know, whatever you want. I think they may have imported some of them from China, you know. But I mean, that, you know, you can think what you want. But however he got in office, he still is in a place of position where God can take his heart and tell him, this is where I want you. And he'll do that by just cutting out, just like a river of water will. It's going to go the path of least resistance. It's going to follow the natural laws. And he is no different. Biden's no different. No other king has been any different. God is going to bring everything into a place just like he said it would. So again, there's a bunch of people trying to teach you that we're going to go where? You know, we're going to go, what's going to happen? Oh, Jesus is going to come back after we make the world really nice. All right. And there's people that believe that, and there's people that teach that we're just going to, the world's going to get better and better and better, and Jesus is going to want to come back and rule and reign. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And so we could try to make the world, and there are people that are really desperately trying to make the world a better place. The problem is, you know, even in our day and age with all that's going on, everybody's got a different idea of what a better place looks like. But God has a plan and a purpose and a perfect place that He wants us to spend eternity. And He's digging the trench. And one day, just like He said it would, I believe there's going to be a sound, a shout that comes out of heaven. Amen. And the saved on earth will hear that shout. And we're going to be caught up together to be with Him in the air. And then we're going to spend some time after we get a good meal. Amen. After we gird ourselves and He feeds us, you know, fried chicken, that's what it's got to be. Amen. That's why we have a chicken shortage here. That's what, you didn't realize that. But all of them have been raptured out to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. And to prepare for the feast. Amen. I'm funning a little bit with you, but amen. You know, I don't think chickens are going in the rapture. All right. But, you know. So I'm having fun. I hope you know that tonight. But in the scripture here, we realize God is sovereign and man does have free will. All right. But God is not so sovereign that He commands some to be lost and some to be saved. That's a Calvinist lie, and it's not how it is. The Bible does not balance or back up that theory at all or those doctrines. In verse 2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. The word here, ponder, is really the key of the scripture there. And every way of man, we know this. This is true about man. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. That means that God is going to look upon the heart of man, and He is going to judge the motives. And so if you want to write something in your Bible or you're taking notes tonight, one of the best things you could write down for yourself is motives matter. Why you do something. Now, you can go soul winning and tell people about Jesus and do that and get no reward when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, because your motive was to be seen of men, to come back and for everybody to know the number of people that you told about Jesus or how many doors you knocked. If that is your ultimate goal, then you have received your reward here. When man claps their hands, when man has applause, when everybody, again, if you get up and sing, we don't have to just go to soul winning. We can talk about when you stand up and sing a special. If you're looking for people to pat you on the back and tell you how good you did or how good you played or how good you ran a race or whatever it is that you do that God gave you a gift to do for Him, if you're looking for men's applause, then you can get that, and that will be the end of what you receive when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and it'll burn up in the fire. And so we got to be mindful that we realize that God, when we finish our work, God's going to weigh out what was going on in our heart. And for the same man, this is one of the hardest things that this is the area that we have to constantly try to be in tune with the Lord and stay right with Him, because there are times the same man can have times when he had a wrong motive, and that same man can keep on working and have a right motive, in a different time of his life. And you say, well, in the same man, absolutely. That's why God, I can't see that. I can look, and we were just talking about judgment when we kicked this whole thing off and looking at the fruit. Do you know I can be looking at the fruit and see the right kind of fruit, but God sees a wrong kind of motive? And so just because we got it all right on the outside, or we're doing all the right things, don't mean that we're in tune with the Holy God, or that we're working with the right motive to receive the right reward when we walk and talk, when we stand before Him one day at the judgment seat of Christ. And so many times as we prepare for that, you say, well, what am I supposed to do, preacher? I mean, how do I do that? Again, it's trying to bring glory. The Holy Spirit of God that indwells the Christian, and by the way, empowers him to do the work that God's called us to do, is the one who is also everything he does. He is not going to bring glory on himself. He is always going to push that glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. He always wants the Lord Jesus to be lifted up. And so for us, when we're in tune with the Spirit of God, we are going to have that same spirit. We're going to have that same desire. We're going to have the same motive for the Lord Jesus to get the glory and not us. We're not going to want anybody to make over us. We're not going to want anybody. We're not going to worry about who comes by and says, that was a good one. Or even sometimes for us, I mean, those that have gone out soul winning and passed out tracts and done things. And there was a good illustration given down last week as we went out with the college about a man that gave tracts for years and never knew if anybody ever got saved. And he had an effect on the whole world because of his faithfulness, but it was decades after when someone finally found him and told him about all the stories of people that he had reached with the gospel. And so the little things in this life, he wasn't looking for the praise. He was just looking to be faithful. And folks, there will be a day that we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we will realize just how far the tracts, the witness, the songs, the service that we made to Jesus, just how far that really went and the effect it had. We need to be focused on what we're doing here, not looking for what it did. We're not in a place of trying to gather necessarily here. We're supposed to be sowing, watering, and gathering when it's our time to gather, when people are ready. But we ought to be faithful no matter what stage of service God has put us in, because one day he's going to really take the tally. Even anniversary Sunday, we can do our best to count the numbers and put them up on the board. But can you imagine what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and the Lord's going to peel back the people on the radio that received Christ on Sunday morning. He's going to peel back the people that were watching on the internet. He's going to start telling you about the people that left the service, went home and told somebody else about Jesus, and they got saved because of what happened on that big day. And we can't always tally the count, and we shouldn't spend our day trying to worry about it. We ought to glory in what we do know and continue to be faithful for the Lord. Amen. He goes on in here and he says, to do justice and judgment in verse 3 is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. This is again one of those verses that to do justice and judgment, you mean we're supposed to judge? No, it means the way I act. The word judgment many times here is going to be, it's translated judgment for us in the English. But again, this mindset is more about the law. This is Old Testament. All right, so he's given this mindset for us to be truthful to the judgments of God. God has laid out a judgment about man, and I need to walk in this judgment. I need to walk in the things that God said I ought to do and the things who I am and what I am. I ought to walk in that. I ought to be just and keep the judgments of God. Think about this. I don't want to get ahead of myself because the scripture, but look at verse 15. I think it will help you understand just a little bit. Verse 15 says, it is joy to the just to do judgment. The word itself means it's talking about that balance of the scales again that God was looking and pondering the heart. The word judgments there just means for us, I don't have to judge what is right and wrong. Judgments have already been made. And we don't always balance the scripture that way, but it is so much easier to tell somebody no, not because, especially in my home, my children, it's easier to say no in the areas that God said no because I got Bible on it. I didn't make there's already a judgment and we're living inside of it. And for us to live that way, the Bible actually uses this term, and I got ahead of myself a little bit, but in a couple verses below, it also talks about people that loveth things. All right, and it contrasts the Christian or the person that's going to live just and judgments of God that has joy in doing those things, to do those things of God, versus other people. They're going to always describe, rather than joy, which, by the way, is not necessarily an emotion. Happiness is an emotion. Joy is something that only the Christian can have. And the opposite side is emotion, love. Happiness. It's going to be all these different things that mean totally different things. That's why we have a perfect Bible that lays out perfect words so that we can study it and balance the Word of God and realize that God wants us to have more than just emotion. He wants us to have true joy. He wants us to live in joy. It's a joy. As a parent, it's much easier for God to have already drawn the line in a place than for me to try to look for where to draw the line. It's a lot easier for me to have joy that I'm standing where God told me to stand and holding the line than if I feel like I drew the line and I'm holding the line. Because if I'm holding the line with God, I've got somebody to stand with. But if I draw the line, sometimes I'm standing alone. And let me caution you, parents, and give you some counsel. This is what this time is for. Let me just say, if God drew the line up here and you draw the line back here, you're going to be standing in a place that you don't want to stand. And trying to hold ground that you don't got scripture on. But it's a lot easier to stand where God said to stand. It's a lot easier to hold the line on dress where God drew the line. It's a lot easier to hold the line on when you ought to be in church and what God says about it than, well, we'll go this week or we won't go this time. But stay where God stands. It's always going to be easier to stand where God stands and to have joy because to do justice, to do his judgments. Look at the end of verse 15. But destruction shall be the workers of iniquity. Always in contrast, this chapter, the Proverbs is trying to teach us in contrast one that's going to do just and have joy and the workers of iniquity. You say, well, workers of iniquity, folks, we don't balance it that way. Even sometimes we feel like, well, God, I know you set the line up here, but I'm trying to get there. I'm trying to work towards that. Anything but truth is a lie. And so anywhere in between is working iniquity. And we don't balance it that way. And a lot of people think the preacher's hard for saying that. But I'm just trying to give you the truth and help your family. I'm not trying to hurt you or say destroy your mindset. I'm just trying to tell you the truth is where you ought to lay the line down. You ought to start there, and there's a foundation you can build on because everything else is sinking sand. When the storm comes in your family and the winds blow, where you drew the line has no foundation, and it will wash away. And there's no telling where your home will end up. There's no telling where it will wash up and the great destruction that will happen because of it, but you ought to build on a firm foundation. The Word of God. And you've heard that on our radio station, that you've heard that from the pulpit over and over again. It just is truth, and we need to stick with it, folks. He gives here in verse number 4, a high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. He's given us this understanding. What is it? Why is it that God is upset with the wicked? Why is it that God's mad? This high look, again here, high look, proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Well, at least they're working. You think, right? No, folks, I'm just here to tell you, a high look and a proud heart, God resists the proud. And we've done a lot of study on the heart here, but really the whole culmination of this verse ends in plowing. Do you know when you plow in sin or in your wickedness, you plan on planting something. You don't go out and plow the field just to plow it, just to turn it over so it looks pretty. You turn it over because you intend to plant. And a wicked man typically goes and plows a field because he intends to plant. And when he plants, the Bible tells you that what you sow, you're going to reap. And you don't reap what you put, just what you planted. You reap much more than you planted. It's going to come up way more than you ever planned on. And here the Bible is just trying to give us an understanding. Why is God upset that with this group, this high look? I'm better than that. Sometimes people think they're better than a certain church or they're better than a set of rules. I'm better than this and I'm better than that. Nobody's too good for God. Nobody's too good for this book. You can't, again, and a lot of times in pride, I don't think anybody's ever really said it, but deep in their heart they said it. I know better than this book. God help us. A proud heart, a man said in his heart. Again, going back to verse 2, how did that all begin? Every way of man is right in his own eyes. Taught right, but man, they tried to, with bad discernment, trying to balance. That's how people start, how in the world? I don't understand how a man could take the Bible and then try to balance that with evolution. But you know, men wrote books on that and try to mix the two together when they don't have anything to do with each other. They're completely opposite, and there's no difference than when the Christian home or Christians try to balance the Word of God with the world and mix the two together and draw their line somewhere. That's just as bad. And it comes from a place where a proud heart. And we don't often think when we plow that field that we're going to reap what we're planting, because we think we're planting in righteousness. But we're planting right in our own eyes, not righteousness. And so again, the Bible is going to continue. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous, but everyone that is hasty only to want. Now, I spoke about this a little bit. I think that we're not going to get through the chapter tonight. I just think there's too much good stuff for us to cover in this chapter. And I have tried to hasten our study because we have been in the book of Proverbs a while, but it's a good book. It's a book on wisdom, and we ought to be there. Amen. And so here, this scripture is going to tell us some things, and it's good for our age because we live in a busy lifestyle. I had a conversation with someone just last night, a family, about the family farm going by the wayside. You know, so many, there's not very many family farms, and you say, well, what happened, you know, with the shortages of chicken? Well, when you only have two or three chicken producers, you know, you can shut all three of them down, you can have a chicken shortage. They've done some of those same things with oil, and you start to jam together the commodities. And I've grown around, and you know, if you have local family farms, that ain't gonna happen, because families, we had this thing going on in Maryland once, and people, you know, it wasn't very profitable to grow wheat, so not many people had planted it. Well, you know, they wanted to get the wheat price back up, so one farmer called the meeting, and he told everybody, hey guys, we're not going to plant wheat this year. Let's not plant wheat, and we'll get the price back up, and then we can plant next year. Well, you know what happened? Every one of the farmers, except for the man that was running the meeting, went home and planted wheat because he was going to make a ton of money. That is the nature of man. And so here the Bible is going to tell us, you know, in this busy world, sometimes we're trying to do right in our own eyes. And we're, you know, you say, well, they made a pact and a covenant together. Well, nobody promised. And again, yeah, and I'm not saying farmers are bad. I'm just saying the family farm is gone by the wayside. That's not where we are today. Most of those are, you know, and I thank God for the family farm. I was raised on one. And I think our whole world would do better if ever, you know, Israel sends all their people to be in the army. I think everybody ought to have to do a couple of years on the farm, old family farm. Amen. It'd do America good. But the scripture here is talking about the busyness of our age, you know, with the internet and everything. Everybody wants it now, instantly. And the word hasty or hasten is really a good word to describe our age, not busyness. They're hasty. I want it now. They want it done. And so look at the scripture, and we'll kind of try to just teach through this, and maybe we'll have a little bit of time left, but I don't know. But here in verse 5, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous, but everyone that is hasty only to want. So the contrast in the verse is between diligent and hasty. The Bible is going to use the word diligent, and it's going to describe things being a better thing. It's going to be a good thing. It's not going to be the thing that is hasty. So be diligent, the word means in the 1828 dictionary, steady in application of business or constant in effort. So when we talk about being diligent, it means that this is a person that is not running. They're methodically making a decision that I'm going to do this, and then making every constant step. Not running ahead of themselves, but marking out the steps. And the great thing about the Christian life is we don't have to mark the steps. The steps have been marked. So all I have to do is be faithful and diligent to follow the steps that God has laid out before me, to follow His direction and to follow His leading in my life. I have a Holy Spirit inside of me to discern those things if I'm saved. And so the diligent is someone who's not running ahead of themselves or trying to jump ship on what God has already written. Or even in our age, we want to skip steps 1, 2, and 3 and get up to 4. We want to jump around something because we think we already know those things. But there's a difference between knowing and experiencing. And if you've never done that, that's why every one of you ought to work a family farm. There's a difference between somebody saying, milk the cow this way,
and doing it. And if you get one that don't like to be milked, there's a difference between somebody showing you how to do it and doing it. And if anybody's ever done it, you know what I'm talking about. There's a difference between somebody saying, get on the tractor and stay in this row, than getting on the tractor and staying in the row. And sometimes we don't, in the Christian life, even for us, we say, well, we just got to live it. If you've been a Christian any amount of time, you know it's not just that easy. It's just living it every day. My father-in-law is one of the best Christians I know. Got saved, left some wrong denominations, people that had bad doctrine, and walked away from it because he got saved and he believed the scripture that it was eternal life. Somebody had to try to teach him that you could lose it. And he's like, the Bible doesn't teach that. So he went looking for a church that preached the Bible and taught what the Bible said, and ended up in an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church. And he made a promise to God to read his Bible every day for at least 5 minutes. And he told me that has been one of the hardest challenges of his life, to stay in the book. He said, there's been days I've read a lot more. I needed a lot more answers and a lot more grace than 5 minutes would suffice. But there's other days I had to stop being hasty and be diligent to follow the word of God and get in the book and read what I promised God I would do. See, the difference between being diligent, even days that seem busy and hasty that would take you away from the things that are the best things, diligence will keep you on the mark. It'll keep you making the steps that you're supposed to make. Because it's not about who runs the fastest, it's who hits the marks. It's who stays in the places God wants us to step and is diligent. The word hasty means this: eager, rash, opposed to being deliberate. Do you know, I couldn't believe that when I read that. The opposite of being diligent, deliberate is what diligent means. And being hasty is the opposite of it. And the book is trying to teach us in contrast, and it uses the perfect word, even in definition, to describe what the opposite of being diligent would be. And so it goes through, and it even uses other things here, but it's the assertion in the wrong direction. It's just doing something to do it. We live in a world sometimes that people, I've even heard of people, that I've worked with people, that wanted to be busy when the boss showed up. And it didn't matter what they were doing. I'm gonna try to end with this, but I watched a short video. Somebody posted this video, and I thought, there's nobody sorrier than that, you know? And this chapter, and I didn't get to it, but I still got to use the illustration tonight, because the Bible talks about in this chapter slothfulness. And here, being diligent and being hasty, you can be hasty and still be slothful, running to do the things that you desire. You know, if you work for an employer, they ought to get your time. They ought to get hard work for every minute that you're working there. They ought to get the investment that they're making in your time. You're trading your time for their money. And so as a Christian, we ought to honor those things and do that right. And this guy that worked for Amazon, he said, they make us work. He said, all y'all that think about going to work for Amazon, don't you do it. He said, because they make you work. He said, we work 10 to 12 hours at that place. He said, in every 5 minutes, if we haven't scanned something with that little beeper, an inspector or a supervisor comes looking for us. And it's written in your contract, they can fire you on the spot if you're not busy. He said, one day I was really tired and feeling tired, and I just knelt down and took a 5-minute break. He said, and my supervisor gave me what for? And I thought, he should have given you a boot in the pants. You kept your job. Hey, I'm just telling you, that is the world we live in. $15 an hour for somebody that'll come and show up. They don't even say anything about work. We just need hot bodies to stand still. We don't know if you're dead or not until we check your temperature. You didn't know what that was really. That was what it was going to be all about. The temperature check, they're just trying to see if their workers are alive. But we've come to a place that this nation was built upon hard work. This nation was built not upon this idea. And even this chapter, this is what we're going to see next week. The Robin Hood mentality is completely liberal. Rob from the rich and give to the poor. And we have raised several generations upon the mentality that we need to rob from the people that have put in hard work and give it to people that don't want to. And again, that is sold under opportunity. You live in the land of opportunity where you can go and get a job and they will pay you $15 an hour to stand there and let them check your temperature because they need you. Places that I never thought I'd see the day where McDonald's, you couldn't go inside. You could only go through the drive-thru because they couldn't get enough people to work. We live in that day, folks. You say, why is that? Why is that, preacher? Because we've come to a place where we took the judgments of God and we moved them. And we said, this is what's right. And we plowed the field in wickedness. And now we're reaping what we sowed. As a nation, that's where we are. You say, all this stuff, you know, all this, the economy seems to be really good right now. There's only a way that an economy gets this good, this fast, and that is when you pump money that doesn't matter into it. That means if you print money that nobody else has, it's not backed up with anything, it all of a sudden looks really good. Folks, the GDP, the gross national product, when the government starts building roads and bridges and printing the money to pay for it, it's real easy to push the GDP up. So don't look at all the signs that are around you and say the country's getting better because the GDP is going up. Look at families around you. The income doesn't look like it's going up. It looks like it's going down. When you make $2 more an hour and the rent that you paid went up by $400 a month, that's a problem because the raise that you got didn't equal what everything else increased to. And we've come to a place, and I really believe in our age, our time, it may not be today, but Jesus is coming soon because I can see on the forefront that the world, again, the shortages that we see, those aren't just because of a virus. Those are things that are happening around the world because God has got his hand in the sand and he's dragging it to where he wants it to go. And one day will be the last day and he'll call us to be with him. And so we need to be faithful until he comes to witness, to follow up and see people baptized, to supply the needs, to work as God supplies the needs. Even in this chapter, it's going to balance poor man with the rich man. And it isn't going to be what you think it is. But it's so real for our day because this is a living word. It's God's inspired word. It's alive, folks. It's alive for us today just as much as it was the day that he penned it down. And it's just as true and alive for our lives as it was. We ought to make our judgments according to this book in our families. We ought to make our judgments in our cause. I'll tell you this. In my home, I want to have joy. I want to have a joyous home. You know, people put it all over the wall. I'd rather have it in my heart than I have it on the wall. And the only way to do it is to stand where the Word of God tells us to. It's the only way we can do it. Amen. I sure rather feel it than read it off the wall. And the only way to get it is to lay the blocks on the foundation that God had for us. Well, we'll finish up there tonight. I hope that, again, tonight that you were helped. I hope you can take something home with you. We do want to encourage you to come out for Thursday night soul winning. And, again, Thursday night going out with the ladies in the morning if you want to go at 9:30 or if you want to go with the men tomorrow night or the follow-up visits, if you can say it that way, at 7 o'clock here in the fellowship hall. Let's pray together as we close out. Dear Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings, Lord. We thank again of Brother Spangler. We thank you for his life and ministry here, Lord. We pray that you'd be with Miss Spangler. Help our church, Lord. Help us to pray for her and to lift her up. I pray you give her peace again tonight, Lord. I pray that you give our families joy. Help us to stand where you stand, God, and to have the joy we ought to have. Help us to stand with your word and know that it's perfect and not try to water it down or make it right in our own eyes. But God, help us to live by the book so that we might have joy and look and love your appearing when you come. We thank you for all that you do. Help us. Give us safety as we go home. In Jesus' name, amen.